Please take your Bibles with me and open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we are looking at verses 33 to 37. As we keep working through the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we come now to a text that is not quite as intense as the past couple of weeks, but nevertheless is equally as relevant and applicable to our lives today. So let's read, beginning in Matthew 5, verse number 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let's pray. Our Father, take this text of Scripture and illumine our hearts to it. Help us to apply it to our lives in ways that produces change. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I want to begin by asking a very simple question. And you can raise your hands to answer this question. How many of us here this morning have ever told a lie? I'm looking for unraised hands, and I'm thinking that you're probably lying. If you have told at least one lie in your life, that's all of us. Unless, of course, we don't understand what that means. All of us have lied. Some of us have told lots of lies. Some of us maybe have even lied this past week, or perhaps even today, perhaps even since you've been to church. I want you to think for a moment and try to remember the last lie that you told. Is it hard? Do you remember, or was it so recent that you remember it with no problem at all? Now, I want you to think about what probably just happened in your mind. You thought of something, and then, if you're like me, you rationalized it. You justified it. Maybe you said to yourself, "Well, you know, I wasn't completely honest, but I wasn't completely dishonest either." Or something like this. Maybe you thought, "Well, I had good reasons not to be honest." This happens to me sometimes. And if we really probe deeply into our hearts and lives, we find that very few of us are 100% honest 100% of the time. Doesn't matter how saintly we are. We find creative ways to rationalize and justify ourselves so that we don't have to acknowledge that we did, in fact, tell a lie. And by doing so, we sinned against God and our neighbor. The human heart has a proclivity to dishonesty. We are masters at deceiving others. And in our hypocrisy, we see the dishonesty of others for exactly what it is, for the sin that it is. But we convince ourselves that our own dishonesty is not so bad. Our lies are never as bad as someone else's. But brothers and sisters, dishonesty is as far removed from the character and nature of God as the most heinous sin. God is truth, and in him is no deception. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, The Apostle Paul says to let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus in John 14 claimed to be the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. And in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So then God opposes deception. And God opposes all those who deceive. Proverbs 12:22 says this rather shockingly. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So when I ask who let that thing in, I'm going to be wanting you to remember that verse. Psalm 5, verse 6 says that God destroys those who speak lies. The Lord abhors. That is a strong word. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And so despite our attempts to convince ourselves of the existence of what we call white lies and minor dishonesty, God's holy nature is reflexively hostile to any deception, as minor as it may seem to us. His reflex is hostility towards deception and deceivers. Truth-telling made it into what I like to call God's top 10. Exodus 20:16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is fundamentally a prohibition against being untruthful toward one another. God wants truthfulness in every part of our lives. Every part of it. And in our passage today, Jesus reflects this zeal for truth as he calls on his followers to be people of integrity whose speech is marked by transparent honesty. So let's look at this passage together, and I just want to make two very simple and hopefully clear observations. The first is that Jesus calls us to avoid breaking our word. He calls us to avoid breaking our word. Look at verse number 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And there are a couple of Old Testament references that Jesus seems to be sort of putting and blending together here. First is Leviticus 19:12, which says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. And the flip side of that, the back part of what Jesus says here in Matthew 5, comes from Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So in ancient culture, so we need to bridge this culture gap between the first century and prior to our day. In their culture, taking oaths was a common practice. It was used to strengthen one's word. Much the same as it still is today, in fact. A witness who was sworn in at a United States courtroom is required to answer a question like this. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Adding God's name to an oath should theoretically bolster one's credibility. That's what it's designed for. That's what we think of it for in our modern times anyway. It bolsters our credibility because we bring ourselves under his judgment if we don't honor our word or if we are dishonest. The Old Testament teaching was that if one took an oath by the name of God, then he was obligated to fulfill it. And to not fulfill one's oath was to use God's name, to use it falsely. The two commandments that really are behind this concern for fulfilling one's oath are the third and the ninth. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so recognizing the seriousness, the gravity of taking an oath by God's name and then not fulfilling it, it became common in the ancient culture for them to swear by lesser things. Okay, lesser things. This is what Jesus means beginning in verse 34 when he says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath even by your head." You see this progression downward. "For you cannot make one hair white or black." Now, of course, we know that this was well prior to the days of hair coloring and all that. When you don't want to risk swearing by God's name and not fulfilling your word, then you could swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or finally by your own head. And so in effect, what this did was to create a scale of honesty. And the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, the rabbis moderated this scale of honest words and determined which oaths were more binding than others. And those who were rightfully cautious not to swear by God's name would swear by something else, lesser than God's name. You know, in the South, growing up, I heard many people say, "Well, I swear by my mama's grave." Of course, your mother would need to have passed on. I think I actually said that a few times when I was a kid. You swear by lesser things. It's exactly what was going on here. But in our text, Jesus denies such a spectrum or scale of honesty. And he forbids taking any oath at all. Because heaven, earth, and everything in it belongs to God. Even every hair on our heads that we might swear by belongs to God. I have heard the expression, "I swear by my soul," or "I swear on my very soul." Guess what? Our souls belong to God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The point is that it does not matter if we swear by something lesser than God's name, because everything and anything that we might swear by is under his sovereign rule. So the purpose then of oaths throughout really history is to guarantee that an individual would honor his word. Have you ever taken such an oath? I'm not talking about a military oath or anything like that. Have you ever swore to someone that you were telling them the truth, or that you will make good on your word? Jesus says this common practice of oath-taking shouldn't be in the lives of his people. Well, why not? Because we should be people of integrity who honor our word no matter the cost. And so it is unnecessary to attach an oath to our word. Now, there are those who understand this text in a very wooden, a very hyper-literal way. And they say that Jesus forbids any and all oaths, every type, everything, such as the oath to tell the truth in court, or an oath taken by a serviceman in the military to defend our nation and its way of life. But that's not the case. That is not what Jesus is forbidding here. If it were, then no one could even take marriage vows. Because the vow to love and cherish one's spouse for a lifetime is the highest pledge, is the highest oath a person could make. So he isn't universally prohibiting oaths, but he is prohibiting the improper use of oaths in such a way that it creates a spectrum of honesty. In fact, the Apostle Paul swore an oath that he was telling the truth. Galatians 1:20, he says, "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." In Hebrews 16, God himself swore an oath to confirm his unchangeable purpose and promise for his people. The point of Christ here is to not make pledges, vows, and oaths that we do not intend to keep. We shouldn't need an oath attached to our word because it should by default be invariably true and reliable. Which brings us to really our main point of application here, that our speech should be characterized by transparency and honesty. That's the whole point. You take away from this message, take away from this text, this is it. The speech of God's people, of all those who follow Christ, should be characterized by transparency and honesty. Jesus says in verse 37, "Let what you say simply be yes or no." Anything more than this comes from evil. Simple honesty. That's what he's asking for here. It speaks to our integrity and our reputation as honest people. We should be known as people who can tell the truth. But how often that is not the case. Think about all the ways in which we use deception in our speech. Let me give you a few. Number one, outright lies. When we say something that simply isn't true, and we know it's not true. This could be a child lying to their parents. Or a husband lying to his wife, or vice versa. Or lying to your boss at work. Or your teacher at school, or your friend, or your neighbor. Outright lies. And you see, a lot of times we lie because we need to cover up some other sin. We steal something. We need to lie to cover that up. We do something we shouldn't do. We say something we shouldn't say. We go somewhere we shouldn't go. And we lie to cover these things up. The lies rarely stand on their own. But that's one way we use deception in our speech, is just point blank lies. Number two, distortions of the truth. On the honesty spectrum, if such a thing existed, that Jesus is actually condemning here, scale of honesty, this is probably where most of us end up. We leave out certain details so that we can bend the truth just a little. So that in our minds we can justify and say, well, we're still telling the truth. But it's not really the truth anymore. It's changed, and the truth does not change. There are no versions of the truth. It just is. And we leave out details so that it works in some way to benefit us, whether to make us look better to others or to shift the focus and blame away from something that we've done or said. We are masters at this kind of deception. Exaggerations of the truth fall into this category. During Hurricane Florence last year, a meteorologist for the Weather Channel was caught faking being tossed around by the wind while reporting during the storm. He was in Wilmington, North Carolina. He pretended to be out of, you can go online and watch it. He pretended to be out of breath. He was rocking back and forth, the force of the wind, but the camera just happened to catch two young men just casually strolling down the street behind him. And his behavior was a complete and total hoax. And it was also a complete embarrassment. This kind of exaggeration is a distortion of the truth. It is dishonest. What he did was dishonest. Misrepresentation, exaggeration, these are all distortions. It happens all the time in the media. That's why you can hardly believe anything they say. So please remember, just as a footnote to this message, that most of the information that we come by in our culture, by the time it gets to us, is already distorted in some way. Fake news is very real. There may be a kernel of truth in it, but you have to do your homework to find it. And I think we all may do this from time to time, don't we? Don't we exaggerate? Or maybe we misrepresent what someone else says to us, or maybe even the tone or the spirit in which they said it. We exaggerate minor offenses to make them worse than what they really are. This kind of thing is common in families. It's common in churches. And it is a form of dishonesty. If it is not the straight truth, undistorted in any way, then it is a lie. The third way that we use deception in our just common everyday speech is through manipulative speech. When we use creative and cunning ways to make our words manipulate others. Manipulation is a form of deception. This also happens in our families, in our churches, in our workplaces. Solomon describes this kind of person in Proverbs 6. In verse 12, he says, listen to this. A worthless person. That's what the Bible says. A worthless person. A wicked man goes about with crooked speech. He winks his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, and with a perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. He uses his body language, his words, crooked. It's all to manipulate things and people. Proverbs 16:30 says, whoever winks with his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses with his lips brings evil to pass. Manipulative speech is a form of deception. If you think about this in your homes, your marriages, the way we use words to try to get each other to do things we want them to do, or to be something we want them to be, we manipulate with words. Deception. Another way that we are deceptive with our speech is through gossip. You may think, what? Gossip is a form of deception because almost without exception, by the time it gets to you, whatever is being spoken has either been distorted in some way or taken out of context. But it doesn't even matter if you repeat it straight from the horse's mouth. You might say it in a way or with a tone or with a vibe that was not originally intended. The same words, the same exact words spoken by different people can mean very different things. It happens when we text each other all the time. You can't feel the vibe of a person behind a text or a message. We try to put a little smiley face or whatever in there. But the same words texted can be offensive spoken. Or someone may text something And someone may take offense to it, but if they would have been able to say it to them, it would have been no big deal at all. Words are more than just ink on a page. It matters in the spirit in which they're said, how they're said. And when we repeat words, which is what gossip is, we rarely, if ever, have all the information we need to be able to communicate that accurately. And so the best thing to do is just to avoid all this confusion by refusing to gossip, refusing to spread news that has nothing to do with you. If you want to spread something, then spread the good news of the gospel. Scripture makes this connection between gossip and dishonesty. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. You ever had a friendship damaged from gossip? Or a relationship damaged by gossip? That relationship was damaged by deception. Because gossip is a form of deception. The writer of Proverbs here says, a dishonest man spreads strife. A whisperer separates close friends. So if you find yourself given to gossip or to listening to gossip, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bring that sin to Christ. It is a sin. Bring it to Christ and repent of it. If you have an issue with someone, you go to that person. And that person only can deal with it. If someone else comes to you about someone else, take a piece of paper and a pen, write that person's phone number down and hand it to them. This is who you need to be talking to. If someone comes to you with the latest, shut it down. You want to please God? Shut gossip down right then, right there. Proverbs 17:4. Listen to this. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. There's that connection again between gossip and dishonesty. An evildoer listens to... You listen to gossip? Scripture calls you an evildoer. I've listened to gossip before, brothers and sisters. I'm sitting under the weight of this. I've gossiped before. I feel the sting of these texts. So I'm not holier than you. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Refuse to listen to a gossiper, and you won't become a gossiper. A fifth way that we use deception in our speech is through duplicity of speech. Duplicity of speech. When you talk one way in one scenario, and then another way in another. When you talk to someone to their face one way, but you go behind their back and your vibe is different. It is also being duplicitous in our speech is never shooting straight with people. You know what I mean by that? They never know where you stand on something because your word is constantly changing. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech. Be straight. And put devious talk far from you. All of these are forms of dishonesty that most of us are frequently guilty of. And we are masters at justifying ourselves here. The Apostle James echoes his elder brother Jesus. In James 5:12, he says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. We need to be the kind of people who give straight answers. People need to know that what comes out of our mouths is true, it's reliable. So let me ask you, let me ask myself, is this the kind of integrity that we have? Young people, do your parents know that when they ask you a question, you will answer them truthfully? Or do you have to cross your heart and hope to die to make them believe you? Do you have to swear by something? Husband, are you truthful with your wife in all things? What about the websites you visit, the places you go, the people you hang out with? Do you clear your internet history? Several years ago, these internet browsers began releasing this feature called incognito. Secret private browsing, when you could browse whatever you wanted and it wouldn't track your history. Now, why do you think we need something like that? When I look on the devices in my home and I see that the history is being cleared, that gives me reason for concern. I don't clear my internet history. Any one of you can come into my office, come into my home, look at my phone, look at my tablet, everything I've got, check my history. If you see anything from Victoria's Secret, it's because of this. Okay. I don't have any secrets. Wives, do you have to delete messages that are on your phone or your social media account that you need to get rid of these messages or hide a friend so that your husband doesn't see them? Are we truthful with our neighbors? Are we honest with friends at church? Are we one way to their face and another way behind their backs? Look at the end of verse number 37. Jesus says, anything more than this comes from evil. The original language reads, anything more than this comes from the evil one. He's saying that anything beyond simple, transparent honesty in our day-to-day speech comes from the realm of Satan, who is the father of lies, John 8:44. Outright lies, distortions of the truth, manipulative speech, gossip, duplicity of speech, all of it comes from the devil. And as Christians, the gospel calls us to put all of that away, put that kind of life away, follow Christ in integrity of heart and speech and life. This is not always easy, because telling the truth sometimes comes at significant personal cost. It may mean that we have to deal with some consequences of our choices. It may mean that we have to humble ourselves, admit our failure, and then seek forgiveness. But in the finished work of Christ, we have everything that we need to live lives of honesty and integrity. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. And so our speech should honor his name in all of our dealings with each other. If you have failed in being a completely honest person all of the time, guess what? All of us have. I have, you have, the little saintly old lady, the young child, the teenager, the husband, the bus driver, the worker at the drugstore, all of us. The Pope, whoever your favorite evangelical preacher is, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, John Hagee, whatever. I don't know if John Hagee, I forget I said his name. Stanley and Jeremiah are good. We've all failed. Scandal hits the church because leaders won't be honest. We desperately need to know that Christ not only will forgive, he will forgive our dishonesty, and he will also give us sufficient grace to live above it. That's the promise of this text this morning. It's the promise of the gospel. Let's bow this morning and pray and ask God for that grace.